From the studios of EWTN, this is Open Line with today's host, Father Mitch Pacwa. In North America, call toll-free 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. You can also text the letters EWTN to 55000 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
Our producer Michael McCall will do anything to get on television. He'll even coach Father Mitch to not shut the door all the way so that he has to run out in front of the camera and shut the door.
Wow. Can we just move on?
Welcome to EWTN's Open Line Wednesday. Father Mitch Pack was in the house, so get those phone lines lit up at 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, your number is 1-205-271-2985. And we'll even put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985. You can always send us an email, openline@ewtn.com. Or you can text your message to Father Mitch. Text the letters EWTN to 55000. Wait for a response. Text your first name and your question, message, and data rates may apply. I'm Jack Williams. Michael McCall waiting for his close-up behind the glass, spinning the dials, keeping us on the program, keeping us on the air anyway. And our social media maven and call screener is Mr. Jeff Burson. So if you're watching us on YouTube or Facebook Live, you can type a question into the chat window, and it may find its way to us by the end of the program. And our host, as he is every single Wednesday, the newly minted day after his birthday, Father Mitch Pacwa, how are you?
I don't know that I'd push the newly minted. They just changed the mint date.
Happy
yes,
birthday.
Thanks. It's fun being 72. I enjoy it so far. Let's take a look at it.
It's better than not getting to 72.
Well, there you go. And let's take a look at some of these emails. First of all, from Jane, why might the Gospels mention the Pharisees and Sadducees, but never the Essenes by name? Jesus also disagreed with some Essene teachings. Well, that's true. One of the most striking disagreements was his line toward the end of Matthew 5, when he says, "You have heard it said that you shall love your neighbor, but hate your enemy." That was not from the Pharisees or the Sadducees. It was from the Essenes, and it's found in a couple of their documents, including the rule of their community, I think chapter 1, that you are to hate your enemies. He rejected that, obviously, and very explicitly. Now, when it comes to why they're not mentioned, it's impossible to answer that. Impossible. And it's important to mention how, by logic, it's so difficult to answer a negative. Why didn't that happen? Well, there's so many factors. It's always logically much safer to focus on what did happen and what the factors for that happening might be, with the knowledge that you might still be wrong. But we don't know for why they're not mentioned. So I won't speculate. I would say this. Some New Testament scholars suggest that in Acts chapter 6, I believe, it said that even some of the priests began to believe. That may be a reference to members of the Essene community, whose core were priests, and they may well have become Christians. But this is something we just can't prove for sure, but it's a fair idea. And then from John, if an adult, having not been to confession in many years and having made very grave sins were to go to confession, what penance might a priest issue? It seems odd to think that the person going to confession as a child and confessing minor sins would receive some Our Fathers and Hail Marys, and then a person confessing some very serious crimes spanning decades might also receive some Hail Marys and Our Fathers. Thank you, John. Well, I cannot speak for other priests. I'll let them speak for themselves. This particular priest, I think, follows what a lot of others do. You have to pay attention to a number of elements in a person's confession. Some people might feel so horrendous for their sins that the penance needs to be extra merciful and fairly light, because they need to understand that it's the grace of God. Others need to do a good deal of reparative work, reparation, we call that, to deal with the effects of the sin. Remember, we truly believe that Christ forgives the sin completely, but the effects of the sin may remain. So if you get into a fight with somebody and beat them up, you can be completely reconciled and be friends again and close friends again. But once one of you still has a broken arm or a black eye, that's the effect of the sin. And it would be a good idea to do something to pay for any medical attention that person needs. Similarly, some penances are medical attention to the effects of the sin. So a common penance I give these days, when people are addicted to pornography, I ask them to pray the Divine Mercy Chaplet at least once, if not more, in order to find a way to pray for the people they were looking at. Not just say, oh, this is terrible, I feel it. No, don't focus on how you feel right now. I want you to pray for them as an antidote. There are all kinds of other penances that you might impose. For somebody who had an abortion, it may be a good thing to go work at a hospital with babies and let the babies be part of the reparation and the healing of that person. There are a variety of things. We take this with attendance to the kind of person confessing and what they've confessed. So that's so we don't give one answer. Have to pay close attention. Then from William in Indiana, I'm divorced and remarried. It is my understanding that the Catholic Church teaches I'm a mortal sinner and will go to hell. What do you have to say to that? What should I do? What I have to say to you is what Jesus said. This isn't the Catholic Church declaring this. It's Jesus Christ, our Lord, who taught in the Sermon on the Mount and later on in the Gospels a number of times that whoever divorces his wife and remarries is committing adultery. That's not my word for it. Those are the words of Jesus Christ. And adulterers end up in hell. They, as St. Paul said on the less negative way, they may not inherit the kingdom of God. Draw your own conclusions of what they will inherit. You know, that's not, you know, something that medieval Catholics made up. This is the teaching of Jesus Christ. So that's why. And then Stan asks, why was divorce allowed in the Old Testament? Because husbands and wives are very difficult to live with, and they drive each other nuts. And sometimes it's so nuts that they can't stand to live with each other anymore, and that's why they made divorce possible. Our Lord wants us to love the other person who is difficult to live with. And I think that it's well worth pointing out, knowledge of ourselves might indicate that to certain individuals, we each are difficult to live with. And we need to repent, and we need to ask God's mercy and forgiveness and that of other people. And if we can do that from other people, then it's possible maybe that we can be as merciful to the people we live with. Learning from that is very, very important part of marriage. Would I be wrong in that?
No.
Okay.
No. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. 833-288-3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, your number is 1-205-271-2985. It's EWTN's Open Line Wednesday with Father Mitch Pacwa.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. If you have a question, call 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. Or send us an email to openline@ewtn.com.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. You know, EWTN Radio started as a shortwave venture that Mother Angelica started, reaching the Pacific Rim and parts of Africa primarily, but it has burgeoned into this AM-FM network, some 370 stations strong across the United States, but there are still some places that don't have AM-FM reception of EWTN. That's why we have our app and SiriusXM 130 and other things. If you live in an area that doesn't have an AM-FM station and maybe you'd like to see if you could play a role in bringing one to your area, you can get a hold of Steve Splonskowski. And don't fear, you don't have to spell that. You can just send an email to Steve's attention at radio@ewtn.com. That's radio@ewtn.com. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. First up today is Linda, a first-time caller in Olympia, Washington. She's listening on Sacred Heart Radio. Linda, thanks for holding. You're on with Father Mitch.
Well, thank you. How are you today?
I'm well, thanks. What can we possibly do for you?
Well, I have a question. If a person, let's say a person is on earth and they're living and they are suffering, quite a bit for some reason, can a person be in the church militant and the church suffering at the same time? And can that shorten a person's time in purgatory?
You wouldn't be... If you're still on earth, you're still considered part of the church militant. Think of it this way. When somebody is in the military and they've been wounded and they're in the hospital, they're still part of the military, right? And they haven't retired. So if you're on earth, you're still in the church militant. So that would be that. Belong to the church suffering in purgatory, you have to die to get there for that. So just But if you're on earth, you're still church militant. But it is possible that the various sufferings that you have here on earth can shorten your time in purgatory if you offer them to God and unite them with Christ. There are plenty of people I have met over the years who enjoy bad health because they get to complain. Oh, you've never suffered like I have. And
some people have built a lifestyle around it.
Yes. Yes. I think you've met some of them, haven't you?
I have.
Mm-hmm. And so that's not salvific. That's making yourself the center of attention. So no, that's not salvific. But when a person offers up, and that, in fact, this is one of the reasons why it's a good idea every day to make the morning offering, to unite all your joys and your sufferings with to Jesus Christ, because they have value only in Him. They don't have value just in themselves. It's when He consecrates them. That's the key. So you make that offering, and yes, that definitely would be something that shortens our time in purgatory. Does that help?
Yeah, that does help.
Cool. Well, thank you for calling.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. Next up is Patterson in Woodbridge, Virginia, watching on YouTube. Patterson, you're on with Father Mitch.
Yes, how are you doing, Father Mitch?
Fine, thank you, sir. What can we do for this great day?
Okay, first I want to say happy belated birthday. My grandmother has the same birthday as you. She was called home the May before last.
Oh, so God rest her.
Yeah, she would have been 94 years old. Oof. So some people say she lived her full life. But, you know, Abraham was 100. So, you know, it is what it is. But
yeah.
I'm glad she's home. She's not suffering anymore.
Yes.
Okay, so my question, the name Yahweh. Let me say Yahweh, Yahweh, Yeshua.
Jehovah,
Yehoshua. All right, so people will say, I came across people who will tell me that to say Jesus is not as effective as saying his name in Hebrew. And when you say, like, even the name God, you know, we know his name is Yahweh or Jehovah. Mm-hmm. They say God is a less powerful to say in English or Greek, and the same with Jesus' name. So, like, when we, you know, when we pray, most people rather say in Hebrew, you know, Yahweh, Yeshua, as far as in, you know, some people rather say it in English, like, they're Jesus, God, they say that's a little weak. So what's your take on that, and what's your opinion?
You know, one of the great things about heaven and about Christianity in general is that we don't make language something that limits God. God fully understands us in the languages that we speak. And I don't know of any place in the Bible that says if you use Hebrew, you will be doing this more strongly. That's not there, is it? Nowhere. And furthermore, the New Testament was written in Greek, where you see the name Jesus. Jesus. So Jesus, or Jesus, is in the New Testament. That's the way they say it. They don't ever say Yehoshua in the New Testament. It's always Jesus. So that, you know, I can't believe that the inspired word of God would give us a form of the name that is concealing a more powerful form of his name. That doesn't even make sense. And the people who are saying this kind of thing are making that up. And again, in terms of the God, you see our Savior himself speak about the kingdom of God. He never said the divine name. He never said that in Hebrew, because it was against Jewish law, and you could be stoned to death for saying it. So he never said it. Now, does that mean that he's less powerful in his intercession because he didn't say the divine name in Hebrew? I don't think so. I don't think so. He used God. He used Lord. He And that's what we see. And of course, for himself, Jesus. That's the name that the angel used. So if the angels and the new inspired writers of the New Testaments can use Jesus, somebody is making this up to say you got to use Hebrew. Does that make sense, Patterson?
Right. And just one tidbit. And I did come across like an Israelite, they sell sea salt in the mall. And I asked about the name too. Uh-huh. And she said sometimes it's better, even the name Elohim, mm-hmm. it's better to say Elohim.
Right.
Because it's a more proper, but Elohim is too holy to be said.
Right, right. That when Jewish people are not saying a prayer, when they're just talking about God without it being an actual prayer, they prefer to say Elohim, Elokeinu, and so on. They use the letter Kof instead of Hey, because they never want to take the name of God in vain in any way. And given the way our culture takes the name of God very lightly, this is a good thing. It's a respectful thing.
Next up is Karen in Benson, Arizona, listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Karen, you're on with Father Mitch.
Hi, Father Mitch. Happy birthday.
Thank you. What can we do for you today?
Well, speaking of birthdays, uh-huh. I was wondering, in Jesus' time, mm-hmm. about the time that he was born, John the Baptist was born a few months earlier, and it appears that he was given his name at their home, mm-hmm. John, mm-hmm. when, you know, Zechariah mm-hmm. loosed his tongue. But then Jesus was not formally presented with the name until the presentation.
Oh, no, that's not true.
In that society?
Whoa, Karen, I have to stop you there because your first premise is not correct.
What?
Look again at Luke chapter 2 at the very beginning where it says, on the eighth day, they circumcised him and gave him the name Jesus.
Oh.
So the presentation 40 days later was not the occasion of naming, but the circumcision was. And that is something that goes back in the Old Testament to Abraham, whose name was changed from Avram or Abram to Avraham when he was circumcised.
So then also back in that time, then were the families, was it the custom to not call the baby by name until that circumcision had happened?
Yeah, they didn't speak that well anyway as babies.
Well, no, I mean, you know, I had been told that even in the Middle Ages, some people didn't name their children right away because the mortality rate was so high.
No, that's not the issue. The issue is whether or not the child is part of the covenant. That's where you, in other words, the idea is not about child mortality. This is more of a materialistic approach to it. The reality was much more about finding your identity in the covenant with God. So circumcision was the sign of entering the old covenant. Just like for us, baptism is the sign of entering the new covenant.
Thanks,
and we
Karen.
Give our names at baptism. Does that make sense?
At the baptism.
Yeah.
Okay.
All right.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. Plenty of time for your phone calls and an open phone line for you at 833-288-EWTN. It's Open Line Wednesday with Father Mitch.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. Next up is Marie in Plano, Texas. She's listening on Guadalupe Radio. Marie, you're on with Father Mitch.
Hi, Father Mitch.
Hello, Marie. What can we do for you today?
Hi, Father Mitch. I know you were so close to me Saturday.
Oh, yes? You were in San Antonio?
And I never saw you. My best friend went to meet with you, and he was so happy.
Oh,
Don
good.
Cartoon.
Okay.
He visits the prisoners. Anyway, Father, blessed be a belated birthday.
Thank you. Thank you very much. Yes. Good to hear from you. I appreciate that. And overall, I like getting older, so we'll try to keep doing that.
Okay. Yeah, and then, Father, I sent a little note for everybody at EWTN. I don't know if you got it.
No.
Oh, you didn't get it?
No. But just tell me what it said, if it's important. I can, because I just didn't see it.
It was an envelope. It was a mass card for you.
Oh.
The mass was said already.
Okay, good. I'll look around for it. I'll look and see if it comes in the mail. Okay?
Oh, no, Father. This was like 6 weeks ago.
Oh, that doesn't mean I got it yet.
he's got a big mailbox here, Marie.
Yes.
So he'll work through that as he has the time to do so. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. More often than not, when I walk past that mailbox, it's lacking room.
Yeah. I try to get to my email, to my snail mail, and it's just I'm just overwhelmed. I don't have a secretary to help. So sorry.
Next up is Ashley, a first-time caller in the Commonwealth of Massachusetts, listening on Radio Core Maria. Ashley, you're on with Father Mitch.
Hi. How are you guys?
Fine. What can we do for you?
So I was raised in a Roman Christian Catholic Apostolic Church, and my partner, which I was planning to marry next year, is Seventh-day Adventist, and we're having a lot of conflict. We, of course, are not perfect. We have a child out of wedlock, and I have an older one from another relationship, but we're trying to raise them with the core belief that we just both believe in Jesus. And there's been a lot of conflicts lately. The main conflict right now, he's not really coming to... He used to come to the Catholic Church with us because, we just want to receive the host and listen to the word. But the past few weeks, and I've been struggling. I've been going to church sometimes twice a week, and I've been listening to the Catholic Mass, and he's abandoned me, saying that, there's a lot of graven images that's against the Ten Commandments. And then he's saying, he's being weirded out by me doing, the sign of the cross with my children, and, before he was, had an issue with me, meditating, weird about a lot of things. I don't know much about his religion, how he was brought up, but I just don't know, is this going to work, and how to make it work, and how to explain to him, because he was very in conflict about, the saints, which
sure.
I, find so, amazing about the Catholic Church. It's everything that I love about it, he's finding things I hate about it, and I just don't know what to do.
Yeah. There are going to be a couple things here, Ashley. The Seventh-day Adventists were started by a woman who was very, very anti-Catholic. She really, really couldn't stand the Catholic Church at all. Her name was Ellen Gould White. And she started it in the context of a Baptist minister, actually, who had announced that the world was going to end in 1844 at the day of the spring equinox that year, and didn't happen. So then he went, it's the autumn equinox. Well, that didn't happen either. So he sort of went off on his own, but Ellen Gould White started the Seventh-day Adventists. and did a lot of things to show changes from Catholicism in particular, and other Christian communities as well. But she really made up all kinds of awful things about the papacy and things like that. And here's there are a couple things. One, you cannot really sustain a marriage if you don't have mutual respect for each other's conscience. If he, and notice I said respect for each other's conscience, it doesn't mean that you have to agree with each other, but you must have respect for each other's conscience. And if you don't have that respect, you cannot build a relationship. If you try to force somebody to be contrary to what they believe in their conscience, you end up trying to undo this other person at their core values. And you can't do that to him, nor can he do that to you. If you don't have a very explicit agreement on respecting each other's conscience, then you can't build a relationship. You just can't. So what I would do is get him to, and yourself, both, talk to somebody neutral. He's neither Catholic nor Seventh-day Adventist. Talk to somebody neutral about whether you can agree to disagree on these theological issues, but can agree to respect each other and work through some of that. You'll need some help on that. Secondly, you know, actually, I don't want to be harsh at all, but, you know, having children out of wedlock is neither part of Seventh-day Adventist nor of Catholic doctrine. And one of the reasons is not just because, oh, that's naughty, naughty. No. It really makes a big difference in the relationship. You have a certain kind of intimacy with each other, but you're not letting all your cards on the table. And now that there's at least one child between you, now some more of the cards are being shown. And you're seeing, oh, wait a minute, is this a deal breaker? And these are the kinds of things that is very important to work on ahead of marriage and ahead of living together. And you may do well to separate for a while until you can work these issues out and then talk about coming back together in holy matrimony. And I don't say that, you know, to point it at you. He's part of that too. And he is flat contradicting the teaching of his church as well. So seek to build your marriage in the holiness of Christ, as well as the love for each other. And again, this mutual respect. And then you'll have a much more solid basis upon which you can build a good marriage that takes care of you, your children, your husband-to-be, all of this. That would be the goal. And, you know, I know these are part of the times, but it's definitely something that I'd like to see you find a way to strengthen the relationship for the sake of your child, for your sake, and for your future husband's sake as well. Okay, Ashley? And tell you what, I'm going to keep you and your fiancé in my prayers and pray that there be really deep reconciliation and respect.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. Next up is Kent, a first-time caller in Ottawa, Illinois, listening on WSOP 88.1 FM. Kent, thanks for holding. Welcome to the program.
Well, it's thank you for having me.
Yeah, what can we do for you?
Well, I was just curious. I'm a retired Protestant minister who converted to Catholicism.
Oh, is that right?
Wow. And I went through two rounds of RCID classes because of COVID, and figuring why not just take them twice through. So I figured I knew everything, and then we were sitting in a Bible study, and somebody asked a question about the gifts of the Spirit. I go, well, there's healing, there's word of wisdom, there's word of knowledge, and they're looking at me like I'm crazy, and I'm going, but they say, well, those aren't the gifts of the Spirit. As well, Paul said they were in 1 Corinthians.
Yeah.
Why does the Catholic Church use Old Testament Messiah gifts instead of the ones that Paul taught in 1 Corinthians?
Right. Here's, Kent, great question. This is something that we distinguish between the more ordinary gifts of the Holy Spirit, like knowledge, wisdom, understanding, piety, fear of the Lord, fortitude. These are more standard gifts. And the gifts of healing and speaking in tongues, interpreting tongues, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, which, by the way, those two overlap with the gifts in Isaiah chapter 11, that these are what we call the extraordinary gifts. So there are the ordinary gifts of the Holy Spirit that everyone needs to seek, and are gifts that wisdom, knowledge, and understanding are deeply needed these days. Piety is deeply needed. But we also have these other gifts. And the reason that some of the people were taken aback is that for those of us who are somewhat older in the Catholic Church, in the Baltimore Catechism, all we ever heard about were the gifts of the Holy Spirit mentioned in Isaiah 11. And then we also studied the fruit of the Holy Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, long-suffering, goodness. Yeah. We studied those under a second question about the fruit of the Holy Spirit. But we took a look at the extraordinary gifts of the Holy Spirit, like healing, etc., as being something that happened. And sometimes I'm afraid it was something you expected with the saints and not with everybody else. I think that there has been a good correction of that since the late 60s. And the Vatican Council as well, in understanding that those extraordinary gifts of empowerment that were present in the early church are not just for the canonized saints, but ordinary Christians should seek those gifts as signs of power to help us in the service of building up the church. That's what St. Paul teaches us in 1 Corinthians, right? That these are gifts meant to build up the church. And I think the Catholics neglected those. So I think it's good for us to highlight them a little bit more. And you tell folks in your study that they got to read their Holy Bible and know all the gifts of the Spirit, including ones you mentioned.
Thank you, Father.
All right. God, thank you. Doing a good job in the Bible study. I like it.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. Be sure to check out Catholic Sphere, Sunday afternoon at 2:30 p.m. Eastern Time. Our friend Brian Patrick and his fellow contributors around the world, and they'll be discussing the hope of Christ during times of war. That's the Catholic Sphere. Sunday, 2:30 p.m. Eastern Time. Looks like you're ready to wage war on me right now. What's that?
No, no, no. It's not. This is not about you. It's not about you.
Just like
no, I was just thinking about Kent's call last. You know, one of the great things about Catholic converts is that we don't expect them to reject the truths that they had. Oftentimes, people who leave the Catholic Church for other denominations have to reject a lot of the Catholicism, the sacraments, devotion to the saints, things like that. And I just love it that Kent is bringing his training as a Baptist minister into his ongoing life as a Catholic in a Bible study, and that he's bringing this, what the good that he does know, and, you know, giving it into a wider context. And that's a good thing.
Beautiful. Next up for us is the great state of New Jersey. Nathalie is in New Jersey watching us on YouTube today. Nathalie, you're on with Father Mitch.
Hello, Father. Thank you for taking my call.
My pleasure.
I'm a cantor at my church, and I stayed away for a long time because our church was literally closed. But I didn't even go back when it was immediately open because the organist wasn't vaccinated. Practically nobody was, and I was just really nervous because I, if something is out there, I always catch it, always. And so
what are you,
now
a magnet?
I'm back in.
Or a cantor.
Pretty much. My immune system just, you know, I have allergies to everything on earth.
Yeah.
So now practically everyone, I'm assuming, in my church is vaccinated, but the organist and I are up in the choir loft, which has like 200 stairs from the ground level. It's a very old church. Mm. And so I'm back doing that, doing the weekend mass with him. And mm-hmm. When the pandemic started, I started doing online daily masses, which I don't know why it never occurred to me before. I'm not a lapsed Catholic or anything like that. I've been a Catholic since before I could talk.
Yeah.
But I do the spiritual communion every day, and I've done a virtual confession around Easter time now twice. And I think, well, every day I say, I'm sorry for messing up, God, you know. Our pastor is a lovely person. But as far as masking up, I know he's vaccinated, but he flies by the grace of God. Do you know what I mean? Mm-hmm. He only wears a mask for giving communion.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm just, and first of all, I could never get down the stairs in time. I'm expected to be singing the communion hymn, and if there's a lot of people, then we add some other songs.
Sure.
So I couldn't get down there and still get up. And after mass, he's so tired. He just wants to lock everything up and sleep, as it, you know.
Yeah.
So I'm just, I say the spiritual communion every single day when mm-hmm. I do the online mass, and I say it up in the choir loft. But I'm upset about it. I'm nervous about it. I don't know how to get back to doing these sacramentals that mean so much to me.
Yeah.
And I don't know how to do it.
Well, okay. This is something that, have you said anything to the pastor?
He just couldn't cope with it. He doesn't like anything that's out of the norm.
Here's the thing. Do you have any deacons or Eucharistic ministers?
We have Eucharistic ministers, and we have, a pastoral associate.
Okay.
Who just came last year and probably got COVID.
Well, and one of the things that you might ask them to do is if one of the Eucharistic ministers could bring communion to the choir so that you can do that. I mean, I know plenty of churches that do that, that one of the Eucharistic ministers goes to the choir right away, and then they're included because, you know, you need to be included in that. And you're right. You know, it's sounds like a large church. And you're serving the parish very importantly at that point. So this is a great thing to go ahead and ask somebody to bring you communion. This is where we have to be really clever and get some of these things so that it works for you and for the other folks. And it just would take a minute, you know, to walk down to the back of church so you could get up to get communion up to the choir. And, you know, in my parish, we just wait for the choir members to come down. We just wait for them. So if the pastor finds it too difficult, that's all right. Check with one of the Eucharistic ministers, see what you can do there.
Next up is Lauren in Atlanta, Georgia, listening on The Quest. Lauren, you're on with Father Mitch.
Hello, Father Mitch. Happy birthday.
Thanks. I appreciate it. What can we do for you?
My question is, Mary is often depicted with a moon under her feet, a crescent moon.
Yeah.
Why is it crescent and not full? Could it be a subtle tie-in with the Muslims who have the crescent moon in their flag and they honor Mary so much?
No, I don't think so. No, that their use of the crescent moon is not part of that. I think it has much more to do with the moon waning and Christ, who there's a prophecy in the book of Malachi chapter 3 that speaks of the Messiah as the rising sun, S-U-N, of righteousness. And you notice how most monstrances for exposition of Blessed Sacrament have rays coming out of it, rays usually of gold or silver. Have you ever noticed that?
Oh, yes.
Well, that is meant to be a sign of Christ, present in the host is his presence there, that Christ is that sun of righteousness with healing rays. So Mary prepares the way for Christ, just like the moon is present at night in the darkness. And Christ is the rising sun. So that's why she's seen in that waning while he is rising. You also see her sometimes called Mary Star of the Sea or Mary the Morning Star. And that's because the morning star appears on the horizon just before the sun starts to come up. And even before first light, the star is there. And so it's the same idea that she precedes him in the darkness of this world, but he's the rising sun whose rays are healing for us, and he will be rising up and taking over. That's what's going on there. Does that help?
Very good. Thank you.
Welcome.
And quickly, we'll head to Pat in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, listening on the Amazon Echo. Pat, just a couple of minutes left with Father Mitch. What's your question today?
Okay. Hi, gentlemen. Happy birthday, Father.
Thank you.
You're a great fan of mine. Quickly, and I know this is a very odd question, but for people who have problems with their eyes, legally blind, which I am, or are blind, we have to get our books and things from, like I get mine from the Carnegie Library for the Blind in Pittsburgh.
Right.
But I've gotten the older writers like C.S. Lewis and all of those different ones trying to improve my religion.
Mm-hmm.
But we can't get the beautiful new books that I hear on EWTN all the time because the authors don't send them to the libraries for the blind.
Yeah, I think this is something that the publishers, I've done a number of books, and the publishers have the contracts over the audio versions of the books. And they oftentimes don't find it lucrative enough to have audio versions. Now, I'm not sure what they could do, but if they could send it to Carnegie and they can make it an audio version or a Braille version, I'd be in favor of that. But I don't know how to get that done. And we just may have to look at that with our publishers.
Father Mitch, would you leave us with a blessing?
Yeah, Lord bless you all and keep you and cause his face to shine upon you, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. On behalf of our host, Father Mitch Pacwa, our producer, Michael McCall, and our social media maven and call screener, Mr. Jeff Burson, I'm Jack Williams. Thanks so much for tuning in to EWTN's Open Line Wednesday. Back at it tomorrow with Dominican Father Brian Milady. And then on Friday, we'll talk theology with our very own Vice President of Theology, Mr. Colin Donovan. Until we get together tomorrow, God bless.